Morning, everyone. Morning. It's good to have you all
here this morning. Let me welcome you if you're visiting us for the first time, or you're visiting from another church. It's always great to enjoy the company of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are here. Let me warn you, which you've probably already experienced. Occasionally, there's a big booming sound in this room, and it's actually part of our air conditioning units. And so when the temperature control reaches a certain level, and then realize it needs to inject some more hot air, it blows through these huge parachute-like chutes out there. So it's not so the sky or the roof is not falling on your head. We do not have bombs in this place that we know of, so just don't be afraid. As we come to this part of the Bible, of the Sermon on the Mount, I'll be focusing our time on just verses 17 to 18. It's actually quite a dense it's a very dense part of what Jesus is teaching, and so I thought we'd take a bit more time just to focus, hone in on what he's saying, really about his relationship to the Old Testament. So in some ways it'll be a digression, but really what Jesus is pointing to is how he relates to the Old Testament. Then next week we'll look at verses 19 to 20 and its connection with anger, adultery, and divorce. Let me pray now and ask God to help us as we hear this part of his word explained. Let me pray. Father, as we have heard your word read, and as we hear it explained, we can really only understand it if you open our hearts and our minds. And so we pray that you would help us by your Spirit to understand, and that you would humble our hearts to obey all that you have to teach us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1859, the world famous Origin of Species was published by Charles Darwin. In it, it really focuses on the idea of biological evolution, the biological evolution in which populations of species and people evolve over time through processes of natural selection and of survival of the fittest. And this theory of evolution has transformed the way we view science, the way we view the world, the way we view cultures. And the idea is that we move from a more simple and more primitive form of life, and ultimately of culture as well, to more advanced and more complex people and societies and species. And in the late 1900s, this view began to take off, began to impact not only the scientific community, but it began to impact the church and the way the church and the way people began to view the Bible itself and the way that they began to read the Bible. So that many people began to see the Old Testament as more primitive. It's an older form of religion, an older form of understanding and knowing God. It was more primitive, more simple. And the New Testament, being later and newer, was more sophisticated and more advanced. It came to the point where people began to change the way they saw the Bible, so that it was no longer a divinely inspired document, but a human document that evolved over time. It reflected man's evolving experience of God. It still impacts us today. There are still so-called liberal churches, liberal Christians, and when we say liberal, we don't use it in the political sense. We're talking theologically liberal churches, who now no longer read the Bible as a divinely inspired book, but a human document. And it radically transforms the way you read it. You begin to read some parts as relevant, some parts as irrelevant, some parts as authoritative, and other parts as not. But as you understand, you know, that there are these this new way of reading the Bible compared to how Christians have always read it, it helps us to understand that ultimately, you know, there's often the criticism that there or the question, you know, why are there so many different views of the Bible, so many different interpretations. I mean, different interpretations of the Bible, and how can you ever know, you know, what the Bible is saying? Well, I would say that really there are ultimately only two views of the Bible, which changes how you read it. You either read it as a human document, recording a human experience of God, or you read it as a divinely inspired book that has one ultimate author. And so if it is one book, then there is a coherency that is apparent and that we can read and understand. But if there is not one author, then ultimately it's all about your interpretation compared to another person's interpretation, one biblical author over against another biblical author. Now, what is it that informs us then of our view of the Bible today? Well, I could say a lot of things in terms of, you know, why I believe the Bible is true and the Bible's reliability and the reliability of the transmission of documents. I won't go into all of that. I can point you to books, or I can answer questions. Actually, I will open some time for questions at the end. But what I want to say this morning is that what ultimately informs our view of the Bible and our view of the Old Testament in particular is Jesus' own view of the Bible. And Jesus' own view of the Old Testament. Because this is what Jesus says. You see, this is what we're focusing in on, which is Jesus' view of the Scriptures. And this is what we read here in verse 17. It says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." So Jesus here in this statement confirms the absolute authority and validity of all the scriptures contained in the Old Testament. When he talks about the law or the prophets, it's really, or the law and the prophets, it's really Jesus' reference to all of the Old Testament. Is that the Old Testament, from a Hebrew Jewish point of view, was divided basically into the law, the books of the law, and the prophets. Or sometimes it's the law, the prophets, and the writings. The law are basically the first five books of the Old Testament. The prophets are the rest, together with the writings. So Jesus says here that he had not come to abolish, but to fulfill. That is, what he's come to do and what he's come to teach is in complete harmony and consistency with what the Old Testament, with that part of the Bible before Christ, has been talking about all along. And Jesus is really anticipating questions that have been raised probably in the minds of his hearers. People are seeing and hearing a new and powerful teacher, someone who could heal sickness and disease, someone who lived a unique life, and someone who taught with great power, with a new level of authority. And the question they asked was, "Is this a new teaching?" And Jesus' answer, "Do not think I've come to abolish, but to fulfill." And Jesus, in practice, confirmed the authority of the Old Testament. I want to show you in a few ways that he did this. The Old Testament authority. So Jesus confirms the authority of the Old Testament in a number of ways. And the first way he does this is in the way that he both quotes and obeys Scripture. Jesus quotes and obeys Scripture. So he shows the authority of the Old Testament by the way he uses it. You look at me in verse, the chapter before, chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus here is, in the previous chapter, is in the wilderness. He's being tempted by the devil to doubt God or disobey God in various ways. And in the first temptation, Jesus has been fasting for 40 days, and he's hungry, he's famished, and he has power to do something about it. And the devil says to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And then verse 4, Jesus answered, it is written, man will not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, Jesus here is quoting from a part of Deuteronomy, a part of the Old Testament, in response to that temptation. And in quoting it, he even confirms the absolute authority of every word that comes from the mouth of God. He lived, he quoted it, he obeyed it, he lived under it. And then in the next three temptations, Jesus again quotes Scripture, which is really a great model for us, isn't it? Jesus is not only our great teacher, but he's our great model for the Christian life. And the best way for us to grow in obedience and conformity with God is to know the Scriptures and be able to quote the Scriptures whenever we need it, whenever we are challenged, whenever we need help, whenever we need encouragement, whenever we are tempted. Quote and obey the Scriptures. Jesus also appeals to the Scriptures. And Jesus, in constant dialogue with not only the crowd, but with the Pharisees and the scribes, the Pharisees being the religious leaders, the scribes being the theologians of that day, and Jesus himself would appeal to the Scriptures as the final court of appeal. And when Jesus himself was under trial after being arrested, they could find no basis for a charge against him under the law, under the Old Testament. Jesus lived by and appealed to the Scriptures. And the third point that I haven't put up on the overhead is this, that Jesus confirms the authority of the Scriptures by teaching the Scriptures. Jesus taught the Old Testament. He constantly quoted almost every part of the Old Testament, and he taught and amplified the meaning and purpose and application of the Old Testament. And we'll see that in a lot more detail and depth as we look at the rest of chapter 5 when Jesus speaks on murder, adultery, divorce, loving your neighbor. Jesus teaches the Scriptures. So we need to understand. So Jesus' view of the Old Testament informs our view. He in no way diminishes but confirms absolute authority for us today. Now I wonder if whenever you read the Old Testament, whether you find it difficult to read, or whether at times you feel it's less relevant for you today. Well, Jesus teaches that we as Christians today are called to live under both the Old and the New Testament, and to live under the supreme authority of all of Scripture. This is what Peter says about the Scriptures and the authority of the Scriptures. He says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though humans, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus confirms and models the authority of the Old Testament for each one of us today. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And Jesus teaches us not only the authority of the Scriptures, but he teaches here again in this one statement that he has come to fulfill the Scriptures. In other words, we can't read any part of the Old Testament apart from its connection with himself. Jesus says, I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And you can't ultimately understand any part of it unless you understand its fulfillment in myself. Now, the idea of fulfill is not limited to keeping or obeying. Jesus, the word fulfill is like filling, the idea of filling up a cup to the brim, filling something, a volume of a container to its limits. Or it's like filling up the time. And what Jesus is saying is that he has come to bring, to fulfill, to bring to completion all God's purposes and all God's promises contained in the Old Testament. Now, this is really a huge statement, a huge claim that Jesus makes about himself, about his person, as well as his authority. In Luke chapter 24, at the end, when he, after his resurrection, on the road to Emmaus, Jesus says something very similar. He says very explicitly to his followers, he says, do you not know, do you not understand the Scriptures, how the law and the prophets and the Psalms pointed to himself, how they predicted the sufferings of the Christ and the glories that would follow? So Jesus is saying, I have come to fulfill every part of God's promise, every one of God's promises and his plans as contained in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament, as you read it, is really a story of God's relationship and God's revelation to a particular group of people. God reveals himself firstly to the first people he created, to Adam and Eve, and then more particularly to Abraham and to Israel and his descendants. And God's purpose was that through this nation, God would not only reveal himself, but he would reveal himself through this people to the world. And this nation would be a model of what people would be like who lived in relationship with God. And so they were, and God's plan was for them to be a light to the nations. They themselves were the first people who were meant to be salt and light in the world. But as we read the Old Testament, we also read it as a story of Israel's failure. Israel's failure to live out the identity and the purpose that God had given to them. And so, as part of the story, God promised, and God knew beforehand, that he would establish a king, and he would establish a kingdom that would not fail. A king and a kingdom that would last forever. A kingdom that would be ruled by righteousness and justice and perfect obedience to God. And so the later prophets predicted that a king would come in the line of David. And he would be a descendant of David, and he would sit on David's throne and rule forever and ever. So in Matthew chapter 1, let me get you to turn over to Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. This is why this genealogy is so important from a New Testament perspective. So this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, or Jesus the Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. See, Jesus is the Messiah. He's God's promised king. And he is a descendant of David. Now look at me in chapter 1, verse 22. 1 verse 22. in reference to Jesus being born of a virgin, it says here, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And there Matthew is quoting from Isaiah, another Old Testament book, and saying, Jesus' birth fulfills the way this Messiah would be born. And then look with me in chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. This is how Jesus fulfills the promise of how this, where this king would be born from. In Bethlehem, Herod asks the priests and teachers of the law where the Messiah would be born, and they answer, verse 5, in Bethlehem in Judea, they reply, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. See, that's all part of the background of what Jesus is talking about when he says, I've come not to abolish the scriptures, but to fulfill them. And he fulfills them in his person. He fulfills them as the king that God had promised would come. And not only did God promise to establish a new king, an eternal king, a perfectly obedient king, but he would establish a new people. God would establish a new people. A people who would be different. People who would not be characterized by failure or merely outward obedience. But people in whom God would pour out his spirit, would change and transform from the inside and move them to obey him from the heart, willingly and lovingly. And this is what it says in Ezekiel 36. And this is what prophet Ezekiel predicted. Through Ezekiel, God says, I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to follow my laws. And immediately after this chapter, Ezekiel is given the vision of the Valley of Bones. It's a valley that's full of dead, dry-out bones. And God says, prophesy to these bones. And what Ezekiel sees is a vision of these bones coming together. He hears a rattling sound, and the bones coming together, and the tendons and the flesh coming and joining onto to the bones, and then at the end, God breathing life into these bones and into these bodies. And it's a vision of what God would do as he pours out his spirit and gives people a new heart, heart of flesh, heart that's moved and inspired by his spirit to obey him. And just as a side point, if any of you know, the kids' song, you know, then bones and bones and dry bones. And if any of you know the song of the hip bones connected to the thigh bone, and praise the name of the Lord. That's where it comes from. Right? It's the Wiggles actually sing it, and I was listening to it. I was thinking, wow, they're singing about the Valley of Dry Bones that Ezekiel 37 is talking about. But this is what God predicted, God promised would happen. And Jesus says, in coming now, I've come to fulfill all of God's plans and purposes for the world to establish a new kingdom and a new people. And therefore, as we read the Bible, and as Jesus confirms its authority, we can no longer read the Bible in the same way. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, let me give you this final reference. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. See, no matter how many promises God has made, they find their fulfillment in Christ. in who he is and what he will do and what he will teach to his people. And how many of you can think of a movie like, there's certain movies that have twists in them, twists at the end, which completely transform, not only, they don't just show you the conclusion, but they completely transform how you watch the rest of the whole movie from the beginning to the end, if you were to look at it again. And how many of you can think of a movie that has that final 2-minute twist that makes you want to watch the whole movie again? Yeah, that's right. Sixth Sense is one of them. That's awesome. And that's the one I'm thinking. Can anyone think of any others?
Fight Club.
Yeah. Fight Club is pretty good. Yeah. Sorry?
The Usual Suspects.
Saw. Okay, The Usual Suspects, exactly. Yes, so those are the two I was thinking. The Usual Suspects and Sixth Sense. Sixth Sense, I'll just mention one. So there's a story about this child psychologist who has to treat a child who sees dead people. And his goal is to cure this child, to work out what is it that this child is seeing, why is he like this, and to somehow find a cure. And then at the end, in the last 2 minutes of that movie, completely transforms everything you see. And if you get a chance, I actually recommend you see the making of it as well, because it shows you a lot more intricate detail how the characters interact with each other. I won't say any more. But anyway, the point is that this is the way the good news about Jesus as fulfilled in Christ is meant to completely transform the way we read the Old Testament. When you understand how Jesus comes to fulfill the Scripture, the Law and the Prophets, then you can't read the Old Testament in the old way again. And that is how we are to read them, to read it with new eyes. So my final point before the application is, therefore, the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament is like this. It's a relationship between the promises of God and the fulfillment of those promises. The Old Testament contained the promises. The New Testament contained the fulfillment. You can't ultimately fully understand the fulfillment until you look at and understand the promises. And it's also like the bud and the flower. The Old Testament is the good news about what God will do in the bud. And then the New Testament is the full flowering of all of God, what God intends and plans through the person of Jesus. And so both Old and New Testament need to be read in the light of Jesus' coming and of his teaching. And so Jesus confirms the authority of the Old Testament, and he fulfills it in every way. And he says in verse 17 and verse 18, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, but the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." And everything will be accomplished because of him and through him. So, application. We are called, therefore, as followers of Christ, to take the Old Testament seriously. That every part of the Old Testament is authoritative and relevant and applicable to each one of us as we understand them through the person and through the teaching of Jesus. Take the Old Testament seriously. Read the Old Testament. Make it part of your daily devotional life. Your daily Bible reading should include the Old Testament. Jesus quoted, Jesus obeyed, Jesus taught the Old Testament. We need to obey the Old Testament. But we should also ask, as we read it, how Jesus transforms our understanding of the Old Testament. Like the climactic ending of a great movie, you can't fully understand any part to understand how Jesus transforms its application to us today, which is still authoritative and must be obeyed as we understand it through Christ. And the third application is therefore to be transformed by the Old Testament and by the Scriptures. The Bible is given for us not just for information, but for transformation. It's for us to obey. It's for us to know and to live out and to be changed by. The issue with the Bible is that there are not many different interpretations of how you read the Bible. The issue with the Bible is, do you believe that it is a human document recording, involving human experience of God, or do you see it as a divine document, a divinely inspired document, a divinely inspired book that finds its fulfillment in Christ, who has come to establish His kingship, His kingdom, and His people? And whether you belong to this kingdom, whether you become part of this story, God's story, as a member of His eternal kingdom, will depend, therefore, on how you respond to this person, to Jesus who has come. And He has come that we might know Him, that we might become members of His kingdom, that we might be adopted into His family as sons and daughters of God. And what He teaches is that ultimately you can't know God. You can't come into relationship with Him until you come to Him through His Son, through the One who has come to fulfill all God's purposes, so that we might know Him and love Him and obey Him, be filled by His Spirit, be changed from the inside. And as those who are followers of Christ, it's a call for us to continue to take God and His Word seriously, to continue to live out your identity as salt and light in the world as you live under the authority of His Son and of His Word. Let me pray. Father, we thank You that, as Phil mentioned earlier, that You are a God who is not hidden from us, but You are a God who is transparent to us. And You make Yourself known to us through Your Word. You've spoken to us in many and different ways through the prophets of the Old Testament. But You've made Yourself most fully known and revealed and perfectly revealed through the coming of Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You that we live on this side of history, in which we can know Him, in which we can know You through Him. And we pray that You would, as we hear this word, again, learn to take every part of Scripture seriously, and to live as Jesus lived, humbly and submissively under it, with Your Spirit moving us to obey Your will. Help us, Lord, to live, to do as Jesus said, to not live by bread alone, but to live by every word that comes from Your mouth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.